And we turn now to John's Gospel, chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 13, and in our sermon we'll be considering just the last three verses of that passage, 11, 12, and 13. In these verses, at last, Jesus mentions the Good Shepherd. Shepherds are not that common in suburban Maryland. But the Lord Jesus picture has an impact on us because we kind of instinctively know what a shepherd should be doing. Just the same, Jesus spells it out for us. And so we read God's word in order that we can be instructed in God's truth and have an accurate spirit-drawn portrait of the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd. John 10, beginning at verse 1, listen, here's God's word. From the lips of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would be our instructor by your Spirit. We thank you that the Spirit leads us in all truth. And as we come to this portion of your truth, we pray that your Spirit would lead us fruitfully and profitably in it, that our souls might be nourished, that the Savior might be glorified, and that we might have hearts filled with praise and thanksgiving. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we Maryland suburbanites understand what a shepherd is? And of course, it starts, doesn't it, in family devotions. It starts in Sunday school, down in the beginner's class, maybe up in the nursery. We encounter Abel. He was a keeper of sheep. Right at the beginning of Scripture, we have a shepherd presented to us. And we go on, don't we? And we encounter other shepherds along the way. There was Moses, who tended the sheep in Midian. And there he was in what the King James Version describes as the backside of the wilderness. Not a desirable place at all. But there he was, and he was caring for sheep. Little realizing what that apprenticeship at Jethro's with Jethro's flock was going to lead to. And of course, Jesus teaches us that the one who is faithful in little can be entrusted with much. And if anyone exemplifies that, Moses certainly does. He cared for the flock of Jethro in the back of beyond, and he was the one whom God called to lead his people through the wilderness, to guide them to the place that God had appointed for them. There's Moses. And Perhaps you had an opportunity to talk with some of our little ones this morning. They were learning about Moses, and they're getting an insight into who a shepherd is and what a shepherd does. There's David. We talked about David during our worship service. David was a shepherd, and yes, he was the insignificant member of the family of Jesse, and yet David, who was almost forgotten about when Samuel went looking for someone to anoint as a king, it was, oh yes, David, he's off there somewhere looking after the flock. And David, of course, who was the faithful shepherd boy, was the one whom God called to shepherd his people Israel. And so our picture of a shepherd begins to be filled out. He was a man after God's own heart. He was someone whose experience equipped him to shepherd God's people as a king, and he was someone whose experience qualified him to write, "The Lord is my shepherd." And now tonight Jesus says to us, "I am the good shepherd." As we read John's gospel, this is the fourth of Jesus' I am sayings. You'll remember John has seven I am statements by Jesus that illuminate for us who Jesus is. And here is the fourth of the seven, right in the center. And we often, as we study the Bible and look into Scripture, we know that one of the literary devices in Scripture is that what is really worth paying attention to is what comes right in the middle. The fourth of Jesus' seven I am statements is, "I am the good shepherd." It's emphatic what Jesus has to say to us tonight. He is the good shepherd. That encourages the hearts of the members of the flock. It also instructs us because Jesus, the good shepherd, appoints under-shepherds, pastors, elders who care for the flock. And we learn from Jesus what should be some of the qualities to look for in men whom the Holy Spirit has equipped to serve in Jesus' church as under-shepherds of the flock. And of course, we've been reminded as we look into John's gospel that there are bad shepherds, and there is this good shepherd who does care for the flock. There are some shepherds who are careless caregivers. And in our passage tonight, Jesus instructs us regarding how to distinguish between true shepherds and false shepherds, a good shepherd and bad shepherds. And so we want to look at our three verses tonight and just simply walk through verses 11, 12, and 13. In verse 11, we discover the shepherd's indispensable quality. In verse 12, we see highlighted what is a dereliction of duty. And in verse 13, the Holy Spirit probes to the heart of the matter and demonstrates for us what is the disqualifying attitude. So we're looking for an indispensable quality in a shepherd. We're looking at the dereliction of duty that characterizes bad shepherds and the disqualifying attitude that underlies that dereliction of duty. The indispensable quality confronts us in verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And that's an emphatic statement. Jesus is saying, "I and I alone am the good shepherd." He's been addressing false shepherds. He's been addressing bad shepherds. And you'll remember the context is one in which Jesus is dialoguing with the Pharisees. The Pharisees have shown themselves to be callous. They've shown themselves to be uncaring toward the flock. They have not only rejected an individual whom Jesus has healed, they have thrown him out of the synagogue. They have amply demonstrated that they are bad shepherds. And now Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd. And the Greek word that John uses to record what Jesus says is it's a word that comes as a little bit unexpectedly, because there are a couple of different words that might have been used for good shepherd. The particular word that is used here, kalos, is a word that has its first meaning, its main meaning is beautiful.
Jesus stands before us, and Jesus says, "I am the beautiful shepherd." He is a beautiful illustration. He is the beautiful embodiment of what shepherding is. In other words, we're not to reduce this to the mere business of herding sheep. Jesus sets before us a beautiful and heartwarming illustration of the kind of care that God provides for his people. And that word beautiful has other nuances as well. It means something that's sound, something that meets a high standard of excellence, or something that is fit. Sometimes we talk about delinquent individuals and we say that person is not fit to be a parent. He or she is not a fit parent. Jesus says, "I am the fit shepherd. I am everything a shepherd should be." He is the fit shepherd. And why is that? Well, at the end of verse 11, Jesus says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." To be a shepherd, to be a fit shepherd, is to be in a role that involves sacrifice. And Jesus, when he says he is the good shepherd, he is the fit shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, Jesus assures us as his sheep that the atoning sacrifice that he offers on our behalf is fully and completely sufficient and adequate for the work of redeeming us as sinners who previously were lost and now are found. So that Peter is able to speak of how once we strayed like sheep, but now we have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of our souls, the one who bore our sins in his body on the tree. And Jesus assures us that he is fully competent as a shepherd, as a sacrificial shepherd, to do what is necessary to deliver his people. And Jesus does that at the cost of the sacrifice of his own life. And of course, directing us to that indispensable quality of the good shepherd. That's the kind of Savior that you and I need. And that's the kind of Savior and salvation that is found only in Jesus. Remember, this is an emphatic statement. Jesus says, I alone am the good shepherd, the one who is adequate to provide the atoning sacrifice necessary for the redemption, the salvation of the sheep. But of course, the Lord Jesus, in setting himself forth in that capacity, Jesus gives us a glimmer of insight into the attitude that should characterize those who are the under-shepherds of the flock. Pastors and elders are to be men who have a sacrificial, self-denying attitude towards the sheep, the flock whom they serve. Paul says to Timothy, writing in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, and remember, Paul is coaching, he's instructing Pastor Timothy, and as he does so, he sets before Timothy his own example and encourages Timothy to emulate that example. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:10, "I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And here's Paul, he's writing from prison. He's writing as one who is not only incarcerated, but he is in bonds and fetters. He says, "These things I endure for the sake of the elect." And he urges Timothy to emulate that example. And Peter, you'll remember, echoes that when he says that the under-shepherds, the elders, the pastors of the church are not to lord it over the flock, but rather to have an attitude of humility, a servant attitude. And of course, that's something that should reflect and permeate right down into the flock as well, shouldn't it? So that as members of the flock of God, we should be ready to endure for the sake of our brothers and sisters. Sometimes we're very thin-skinned. Sometimes we're very intolerant. Sometimes we're not willing to put up with very much. Paul, as a pastor, writing to a pastor, says, "I endure everything for the sake of the elect," and would point us to Jesus, the one who laid down his life for his sheep. And
then sets before us the example of the attitude, the quality that we should have as members of the flock of God, one in which we endure for the sake of our brothers and sisters. We're ready to put ourselves out to serve them. The false shepherds, Jesus talks about the false shepherds in Matthew 23, verse 4. He says, they tie up heavy burdens that are hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. The false shepherd burdens the members of the flock with burdens that they are not ready to bear themselves. And again, that's the attitude of the false shepherd who imposes on the flock, who burdens the flock. The attitude for which we strive is one that seeks not to burden the flock, but rather to endure for the sake of our brothers and sisters. And Jesus, of course, is unique in that role. He's the one who lays down his life for the sheep. A famous theologian was once asked, what is the most important word in the Bible? And that famous theologian, with whom we might not entirely agree in all of his theology, but that theologian said the most important word in the Bible is the Greek word huper. And the Greek word huper means on behalf of, or in place of. It's the word that's used right here when Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life in place of the sheep, on behalf of the sheep. Jesus died that we might live. He died our death that we can have life in him. He did it voluntarily, and that amazes us. And this Thanksgiving season, one of the things that we give thanks for is what Top Lady puts so beautifully in the familiar hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" You see that sense of Jesus died for me. This is great. Let that warm your heart on this cold November night. You have a good shepherd who died for you. That's great. And then the painful contrast in verse 12, this dreadful dereliction of duty. And Jesus goes on in verse 12 and says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand, the King James Version uses that word that some of us at least are familiar with, the hireling, and that word's kind of a pejorative term. That's maybe a little bit too negative of a translation. There's nothing wrong with hired hands per se. So you who are, you who've been hired, you who do gig work or whatever, there's nothing pejorative in what Jesus is saying when he talks about the hired hand. The hired hand is fine. The problem here is that the hired hand who's been hired to do the work of a shepherd is someone whose heart is not in it. So he's been hired to be a shepherd, but he's no shepherd. He's not a shepherd. Leon Morris, commenting on the verse, says his interest, this person's interest, is in wages, not in sheep. That's the problem with this hired hand. He's interested in wages, not in sheep. He's interested in what he can get out of it. His interaction with the flock is based solely on what he gets from it. It's a selfish, self-interested involvement in the flock. And this individual we see has got sharp eyes, he's got good reflexes, but he's got no commitment to duty. He sees the wolf coming. He's right, he is on the alert. He's watching, he's scanning the horizon. He sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. That's the work of the wolf. That's the work of our enemy. When you see flocks being scattered, it's not the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of our enemy. And the shepherd protects to his own cost. The shepherd act sacrificially to safeguard, to gather and secure the flock. The wolf snatches violently. And there we are sobered and we are warned. We interact with our brothers and sisters and we're thankful for that interaction. But the servant heart, the example that Jesus emulates as a good shepherd and the contrast that Jesus establishes when he talks about these unfaithful hired hands is that these hired hands, they're in it for what they can get out of it. And yes, isn't it true that we gather on the Lord's Day and we're hoping that people will say encouraging things to us and compliment us on our service, and they should, but we have another motive, don't we? We desire to serve the Lord Jesus, and we serve cheerfully as those who are serving the Lord Christ, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, because our commitment is to the Lord Jesus who gave so much for us. And as we interact with the members of the flock, yes, we are right to expect encouragement. We're right to expect support. We're right to expect ministry and help in every form from the congregational family of which we are a part. But we also come with an attitude that desires to serve, to minister to them, and to be a blessing to them, to the honor of Jesus, as we exemplify the characteristics of the one who is a true shepherd and not the one who is the unfaithful hired hand. And in verse 13, Jesus takes us right to the attitude that underlies this despicable behavior on the part of the unfaithful hired hand. His actions, this abandonment of the flock, is rooted in an unhealthy attitude. And Jesus puts his finger on it in verse 12. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. He just does not care about the sheep. John Calvin says his heart is not moved by the scattering of the flock because he thinks that it does not at all belong to him. It's someone else's responsibility. It's the attitude of Cain, who, speaking about that first shepherd in Scripture, remember the Lord speaking to Cain, where is your shepherd brother? Where is Abel? And Cain saying, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. I don't care. He's not my responsibility. You see, there's why Cain was not a shepherd. He had no sense of responsibility. He had no sense of care even for his brother. And of course, Cain's words echo down to tweak our consciences, because you and I have a responsibility to one another. You and I, yes, we do sometimes find ourselves in a situation where we say, where is so-and-so? We've not seen them in a while, and we're concerned. We pick up the telephone and we say, is everything okay? Not seen you in a while. You see, there's a sense of responsibility. We're tempted to say someone else will do it, but you see, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. We're knit together as members of a flock with a responsibility. We are members of a body. And you'll remember how Paul fleshes that out to tell us that where one part is affected by something, we're all affected. We're all interconnected. We're interwoven in the life of Jesus' church. And so we, where is that brother or sister? Is everything all right? And we pick up the telephone. We write an email. Or we notice perhaps that someone slips out very promptly Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and we make it our business to draw alongside them to inquire if everything is okay. Maybe we might even have a concern that we've said something or done something to cause offense, and that bothers us. And we go to the person because this is our brother or sister. And we desire to serve and care for them. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, after pointing to the Lord Jesus, Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And you see again the sense of investment in our brothers and sisters that prompts us to inquire, how can we pray? How can I serve? Is there a way I can help? Can I give you a right? And we embrace and welcome those whom Jesus sends to us. That is a precious and wonderful thing. Recently, I had a conversation with someone visiting with us from a military background. And of course, being a part of that community meant that the family moved around. And as the family moved around and interacted with different churches, visiting with one church across the country where they were deployed, a member of the congregation said, we don't want to get too close to you because we know you'll be moving on. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. And the Lord has privileged us to be in a location where we have those kinds of contacts. And to its credit, this congregation has extended itself to embrace and welcome those whom the Savior is sending with a sense of responsibility. Jesus has directed them to us. And even though it might be for a limited period of time before they move on, they are our responsibility. We should have a care for the sheep that belong to the great flock that the Lord Jesus is calling out. And it's a precious thing when that gets worked out. It is a beautiful thing. And you see, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, the beautiful shepherd. And when the attitude of Jesus, when the grace of Jesus is reflected in the relationships of the people of God, that's a beautiful thing as well. And that commends Jesus to those who are seeking a good shepherd. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the vivid colors in which he portrays himself to us as the good shepherd of the sheep. I pray that our hearts might be warmed as we reflect on what we have heard this evening. And we pray, our Father, that we would be thankful for the good shepherd whom you've given to us, and that as we know him and delight in him, that we would then strive to emulate the attitude that is his. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.